Well, good evening. We're going to be talking about the manifestation gift of prophecy. We started last week with some basic principles around the spiritual gifts of manifestation gifts. We noted last week that there are three fundamental sets of gifts, and that Paul, in trying to describe these in Corinthians chapter 12, talks about these, and he said there are different types of gifts. And so we're in this series only looking at one type of gift, one set of gifts called the manifestation gifts. And I want to take you to Corinthians 12, where it begins the discussion about those gifts. It says, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Phanerosis is the Greek word. It means the exhibition, the manifestation, to make manifest the Holy Spirit. And it's to make His will and His nature manifest in a meeting. These are the gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit. And of necessity, the Holy Spirit works through people whom He indwells. So the Holy Spirit in a meeting is going to, if you and I are awake and alert and listening to Him, He, like a conductor of an orchestra, the Holy Spirit is going to bring forth a symphony out of the people who are focused on Him. And He's going to bring, someone has a word, someone will have a hymn, someone will have an instruction, someone will have a tongue. And so the Holy Spirit longs for a group of people who are eager and alert in the meeting so that He can orchestrate what He wants to say to the church. It is a much more beautiful thing. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, not for the personal good. To one, there is given through the Spirit, and He lists a number of them, and then He says, to another, prophecy. And so we're going to be talking about that. The difficulty we have when we start to talk about prophecy is that people look in the Scriptures, and there is a tremendous, I would say maybe 70% of everything that's spoken about prophecy speaks to Old Testament prophets. And we are not called to prophesy in the same way that Old Testament prophets prophesied. And we're going to look at some of the differences between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament gift of prophecy. So let's start there. Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, only a few were anointed to be prophets. And in the New Testament, all who believe can prophesy. But all who can prophesy are not prophets in the New Testament. Does that make sense? In the Old Testament, if you prophesied, you were called a prophet. And it was a specific office that, for example, there, the scripture I've got up, Jeremiah said, I have called you to be a prophet to the nations. It was a very distinct calling. But in the New Testament, the Bible says you can all prophesy. One of the promises of God to Joel was that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. In the Old Testament, the prophets partnered with a dispensation they were in, and that was they partnered with the law of Moses. And so Jesus, when He's talking about John, who was the last and the greatest of those prophets, He says the law and the prophets prophesied together until John. John was the end of the dispensation, but if you were an Old Testament prophet, you prophesied in conjunction with the law. And so typically, it was to point out people's sin, it was to speak about God's judgment, and it's to call them to repentance and better performance, because that's what the law did. New Testament prophecy partners with grace. Hebrews 1 says, in the times past, God spoke to us through the prophet in many and diverse ways, but in these last days, He speaks to us by His Son, that John says is full of grace and truth. So, Old Testament prophecy, different to new. He spoke to us in times past, but in these days, by Jesus, full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, prophets were feared and avoided. I love that scripture put up there that when Samuel goes to anoint David as the new king, but he comes to the city of Bethlehem and the elders of the city come rushing out in fear and they say, "Did you come in peace, man of God?" The whole city is in fear because a prophet is coming. They're like really worried. Who messed up? The prophet's coming. He said he needs to come into our city. Whoa. But prophecy is to be celebrated and desired in the New Testament. You don't run away from prophets, you run towards them. You desire the gift. And lastly, an Old Testament prophecy was used to point out sin, but New Testament prophecy is most often used to reveal God's goodness. That's the function. Most often it's designed to reveal God's nature, his goodness. Now, prophecy is the only gift, because we've been speaking about three different sets of gifts. It's the only gift that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all put in their list. It's the only one common to all three. So in Romans 12, when it talks about the grace gifts, and it's talking about those are the gifts the Father gives, charisma, he talks about prophesying is the first one. In the set of gifts where Jesus gives gifts to his bride, skilled servants to equip her, prophets are the second one. And in the manifestation gifts that are mentioned, the manifestations of the Spirit, prophecy is number seven. So you have prophesying as a grace. Some people have a grace to prophesy, to bring forth revelation, to declare truth, to make revelation plain to people. That's a natural gift. Some people just have the ability to make other people get what God means. They just have a natural ability. They're graced to prophesy. They can speak forth prophecy. Prophets who are called to the office of the prophet, somewhat similar to Old Testament prophets, it's a very distinct call, and it requires people to lay hands and to recognize the gift and to be released into that office. And prophets who are in that office typically speak into governmental realities. Let me give an example in our church. We recognize Michelle and Sheila are in the office of the prophet. About 6, maybe 8 months ago, the Lord really spoke to Michelle a very clear word that is calling our church to become watchmen on the walls, to stand in the gap over our city and over our nation. That's affected the last 8 months of prayer meetings, because it's a governmental word that steers the focus and the direction of our church. It speaks to the foundations of what God is doing among us. And so we began to co-labor because we recognized and believed that was a word from God, that it's affected. Now, when we have prayer meetings, we stand, we go, this is what God's called us to do. We have a sense that this is something that we're supposed to be doing. We have a calling in God. I never forget, Sheila had a word. She said, I feel like the Lord says, there's some people that you would not anticipate, people that you consider to be a friend, is going to turn against you. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. And a week later, a very dear friend blew up, turned against us, and we were like, we know who you are. The Lord warned us about you. So typically people who stand in the office of the prophet speak to governmental realities in the church. In the New Testament, Agabus was such a prophet, and Agabus prophesied. He warned that there was a famine coming, and so the church began to organize themselves to take up offerings, to take up collections, to prepare, because God had said by the Holy Spirit through a prophet that a famine was coming. And so that happened in the years that were to come, and the church that Agabus had ministered into were able to have, by the time Paul comes along, he takes the offerings that they have been collecting according to the prophetic word, and he distributes them to those who are in famine. Agabus comes to Paul later on, ties his hands with his belt and says, this is what's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. It's a governmental word. And so people who are in the office of a prophet tend to speak into the foundations and into governmental direction in the church. We were in a church. Michelle got up and she goes, I was supposed to preach, and I said, Michelle said, I feel like the Lord's giving me a word, and I said, well, come up. And she got up and she said, I just feel like the Lord, I just want to read these four verses. And she read them, and then she said, I feel like this is what the Lord is saying to this church. And she began to prophesy. And the senior pastor got up and he came up on stage while she's prophesying, and he goes, I'm sorry, I've got to stop you. And I'm like, oh, here's trouble. And he says, I've got to stop you. So Michelle, you know, she goes, hands in the mic, steps back, and he goes, I just want to let the church know that this past Tuesday night we had our meeting, and we finally decided on what the mission statement of the church was. And he said, what we decided on Tuesday night has just come out of her mouth, and the four verses the Lord gave us to confirm that are the four verses she just read. And so suddenly the whole church sits up. Everybody's, okay, whoa, whoa, read those verses again. You could just see that it just shook the church. Everybody was like, God has an agenda for our church. So typically, people who step in the office function in a governmental reality that people who are in the manifestation gift or the grace gift don't function. I'm just trying to show you that there is a difference between grace prophesying, the office of a prophet, and the manifestation gift of prophecy. But they're all three important. And then Corinthians, obviously, this manifestation gift of prophecy, which the Bible says every one of us should eagerly desire. Every one of us should be prophesying. We'll get to that later. It is the gift that we are encouraged to seek most eagerly. The Bible says of all the manifestation gifts, they work best when you eagerly desire them, right? We discussed that last week. But of all the manifestation gifts, the Bible encourages you and I to go after this one the most. Go after prophecy. So I love this. It's very hard not to see this in the scriptures. But if you talk to many people in the church, they go, oh, watch out for those people who prophesy. Then I just want to go, can I just give me a Bible? I just want to rip out that page because what are you doing? The Bible's clear with this. Follow the way of love, Corinthians 14:1, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 12, so it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Verse 4, he said, prophecy is the one that builds up the church. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Okay? This is the one we're supposed to desire. Now, we have to deal with this reality that everybody is encouraged to practice it. Everybody, every member of the church is encouraged to prophesy. So let me take you there, because I just want to show you from the scriptures, because sometimes people go, no, the Holy Spirit is going to give, and we're going to get to that scripture. The Holy Spirit is going to give prophecy to one, and so I don't know if the Holy Spirit gave me prophecy, so I'm not going to prophesy. No, the Holy Spirit lives in you. These are his gifts. And you are encouraged to desire them, especially prophecy. And so when you desire them, if you're leaning forward and desiring them, and you say, Holy Spirit, give me a word for somebody, he loves to go, yeah, okay, let's do that. So verse 5 says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. In the original Greek, that means, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. That's what it actually means. But I would rather have you all prophesy. I want all of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you all prophesied. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Let me just put a caveat there. There is an anticipation that in a meeting where multiple people are prophesying, everybody is weighing carefully what is being said. We're not swallowing whole what everybody's saying. We're weighing it carefully. We're going to talk about that a little later. And if a revelation comes to somebody who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. I'm intrigued by this scripture, by the way. It doesn't say if I'm prophesying and a revelation comes to you, you stand up and then I realize, okay, you've got something to say. Then I stop and I sit down. It says if I'm prophesying and the Lord says to somebody else, I have enough discernment to know, okay, it's time to stop. Because it says, stop, and then the other person will stand up. If a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn. You can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone can be instructed and encouraged. Now, when you talk about this, everybody can prophesy. People always come back to the scripture in Corinthians 12:11, and they quote this single scripture, this lone solitary ranger that says, it seems to say something other than everybody can prophesy, because it says all of these, mentioning all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And that word in the Greek means to properly apportion or assign by the choice of a superior to divide or distribute. Now, that means, I believe, is that because the Holy Spirit indwells me and I come into a meeting and the Holy Spirit, like the conductor, if he could get all of our attention and go, okay, listen up. Everybody's eyes on me. Now, I want you to sing that song. I want you to pray that prayer. Read that scripture. Bring that prophetic word. Okay, stop. Let's worship a little. Okay. Remember that thing in your youth? Yeah? Remember what it felt like? Yeah. That's what I'm doing today. Now tell the people that. Prophecy, explanation, instruction, tongue. There is a beautiful mosaic of the manifestation of the heart of God that God wants to bring into every meeting, but he wants to do it through the body. But he can't do that in many and most churches because many and most churches are not eagerly leaning forward. They have no expectation that the Holy Spirit would speak to them. They have shut down. They've come into passive ministry. I'm going to sit and listen to the professional up there. I'm going to pay the Levites my tithe. The Levites are going to minister, and then I'm going to go home. And that's a distinctly Old Testament model. The New Testament model is we're all ministers of the gospel. So I believe that the Holy Spirit properly apportions in a single meeting. I am always, always able to prophesy. I'm always able to function in a word of knowledge. I'm always able to speak in tongues. I'm always able, and so are you. But in every meeting, I'm not going to prophesy. When I go, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? Sometimes he'll give me a word of knowledge. Sometimes a word of wisdom. Sometimes he'll say, speak in tongues. Sometimes he'll say, prophesy. Sometimes he'll say, go and encourage that person. Sometimes he'll say, read the scripture. And he, the conductor of this meeting, can bring forth a melody out of his people as he chooses. And I like that. It's infinitely creative. It's very exciting, and that's exactly what he wants to do. This New Testament manifestation gift of prophecy is always for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification, exhortation, and comfort, as Corinthians 14:3 says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Paul is juxtaposing the reality that most times when I speak in the tongues of both men and of angels, there are tongues of men, there are 2,200 different languages roughly, give or take 100 on the earth, right? And there are probably at least that 5 or 10,000 angelic languages. So there's a bunch, there's tongues of men and tongues of angels, and I know three languages out of 2,200 on earth. So when the Lord gives you a tongue, whether it's a tongue of men that you don't understand or it's a tongue of angels that you definitely don't understand, then you're speaking mysteries, the Bible says. When you speak in a tongue, you utter mysteries from within your spirit. Everybody who's sitting here who doesn't understand that language is just, yeah. We've had it sometimes. Somebody spoke in a tongue and there was somebody who recognized the language. I think it was a Romanian in our previous church. Somebody spoke in Romanian who'd never spoken Romanian in their life, didn't understand what they were saying. And a lady, an elderly lady, a Romanian lady, she came forward and started speaking to the guy in Romanian. And he goes, I'm sorry, I don't understand your language. And she got really mad. She was like, no, I heard you. You know. He was like, no. So when you speak in a tongue, that's what Paul's juxtaposing, is you utter mysteries and you're blessing yourself, but nobody else is blessed because we don't understand what you're saying. But if you prophesy, then we all can get clear. Oh, if that's what you're saying, that's what the Lord's trying to communicate, we're on board, we're with it. It is not to tear people down. It is not to point out their weaknesses or failures. It is to edify them. Old Testament prophet was to point out your sin. New Testament prophecy is to edify you. It is not to weigh you down. It is not to demotivate you or hold you back. It is to exhort you. It is not to disturb, to harass or harangue or trouble you. It is to comfort you. My favorite story was Graham Cook, goes to a church, he's prophesying, the Lord says prophesy, he looks at the associate pastor, and as he looks at the associate pastor, the Lord shows him a vision of this guy with a massive serrated blade, big knife, and he is just stabbing the senior pastor in the back, just brutal, just bang, bang, and the Lord said, that's what's going on in this church. And he said, just the brutality of how this guy was attacking the senior guy just shocked him for a little while. And he said, Lord, what are you saying? And the Lord said, do this. So he calls the senior pastor and this guy up, the associate. And he goes, why don't you guys stand back to back? And he gets a broom handle and he puts it in the hand of this associate. And he goes, the Lord's call on your life is to protect the back of this man. And this is the promise of God. If you guys will protect one another and serve one another, the Lord is going to use the two of you together to bless this entire area. And many churches are going to come out of this church if you guys will protect one another. And he says, while he's prophesying, this associate begins to weep because he knows God's pointing out, and he just weeps broken. But the church don't know what's going on. The church are, oh, how wonderful is this? This is very cool. And he said, the next session, he's walking, and this associate comes by, and the Lord says, you can tell him what you saw. And he says, this is what I saw. And the guy breaks down and weeps. And he goes, why didn't you say that? He said, because that's not what the Lord was saying to you. What I said to you was what the Lord was saying to you. See, Graham Cook could have made a name for himself in that church. He could have asked that guy to stand up. He could have said, you are doing this, and he would have been accurate. He could have made that guy's name mud. He could have, that guy would have been, if Graham had just said what he saw the guy was doing, the whole church would have turned against him. He would have lost his job. What other church would have hired that guy? That was the end of that guy's life. But he prophesied according to grace what the Lord was saying, that if you two will stand together, I'll build something on this. And at the time I heard him tell the story, it was about 15 years later, and that church had planted many churches, was a key and significant church in them. We're not called to an Old Testament style of cooperation with the law. We're called to cooperate with grace, to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Amen? Now, all the principles we spoke of last week, and there were 10 of them in the introduction, apply to prophecy. I'm not going to go through all of those again, but all of those apply to prophecy. So I want to get into methodology, how to prophesy, how to do it. Well, number one, we prophesy lovingly. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not arrogant, it does not boast, it keeps no record of wrongs. It bears with one another. It is the nature of love to cover. It is the nature of envy, ambition, and pride to uncover. So we prophesy in love, lovingly. Sometimes the Lord wants to share with somebody an encouragement or a confirmation without revealing their hearts to the entire room. So that means sometimes when the Lord gives a prophetic word, I go directly to the person and share it with them. Prophecy has the power of revelation, and therefore the delivery and the context in which I share requires some consideration. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, we made it our mind that we wanted to teach Nicole, our daughter, how to hear God's voice. And so we had this habit where we were back in the days when we still had CD players. Remember those days? One of us would choose a song. They put the CD in, and it was the only time we were allowed to put our feet up on the living room furniture. And we'd all lie on the floor, put our feet on the furniture, and listen to one song. And then whoever chose the song was the scribe, and then we'd listen to one song, we'd listen to the Lord's voice, and then we'd all finish, and we'd go, this is what I felt like the Lord said. And so we'd all share, and it was remarkable how the Lord began to speak to our family, and it was beautiful, some of the sweet times. And except one time, I had been particularly worried about a financial situation in our lives, and hadn't obviously shared it with Nicole. She was about 10 years old, and we waited on the Lord, and I said, well, what do you feel like the Lord's saying? And she said, the Lord told me to tell you, Dad, that you must stop worrying about the finances. And I was like, I said, Lord, you don't talk to her about that. I don't share my stuff with her. Many times when the Lord gives you a word for somebody, be very careful how you share with them. Because if I'm going to prophesy lovingly, then love is kind. The Lord is going to help you with your deep-seated fear that has gripped you. Or even worse, God is going to deliver you from your cowardice. I gave him such a sweet word. No, you didn't. You just call him a coward in front of all their friends and family. Do you understand? If we're going to prophesy, we're going to prophesy graciously, lovingly, to edify them, not to expose them, not to make them feel small. Proverbs 10 says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. See, if you prophesy lovingly, I really want to hear what you have to say. If you're immature in your prophecy, you may get it completely accurate, but you may expose me completely. We were in a meeting, and our associate pastor, our youth pastor, had just got engaged secretly to a girl. He didn't want to let anybody know because he'd asked her. She'd said yes, but her dad was traveling internationally, so he hadn't had time to speak to her father, and he really wanted to do that. And so they kept it a secret, and we were in a meeting, and a prophet came, and he called him out, and he said to him, oh, you're getting married now soon. And everybody knew he was dating, but nobody. And he said, in fact, you've just asked her to marry you, haven't you? And he was kind of like, yeah, okay, enough. And then about an hour later, the meeting went on, but his fiancée now came in the back, and she sat in the back of the room, and there must have been about 1,200 people in the meeting. And the guy was prophesying, and he picked her out, and he goes, and he said, you're going to marry a man in the ministry. And then he stopped, and he goes, he didn't know them. He goes, oh, you two are going to get married. And so he exposed something very accurate. Everybody was very impressed with him. I wasn't, though. It was an immature expression of an accurate gift. Does that make sense? So we're going to prophesy lovingly. Above all, Peter 4 says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers. But if all prophesying an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all that he is called to account by all because the secrets of his heart are disclosed. Here's my question, can God trust you with secrets? Can he trust you with other people's secrets? When I started in the ministry, I was in Bible college. And I looked at the whole ministry, scope of ministry, and I said, I don't want to be a shepherd because you have to care and be there. And I want to be a Bible teacher. I want to fly in and teach and have everybody go, wow, that's so deep. And then I want to get on a plane and fly out. So I said, I'm going to be a Bible teacher. And then I got in a meeting, and a prophet said to me, you've said in your heart, I'll be a Bible teacher. But the Lord says, no. I've given you a shepherd's heart. I was mad with him. See, prophecy will expose your heart. That's what he says. If unbelievers come into the meeting and we're functioning maturely in the gift of prophecy, the secrets of their heart will be laid bare and they'll fall down saying, wow, that's God. But while we're unveiling those secrets, we're going to do it with as much grace and as much wisdom and as much maturity as we can. We prophesy lovingly. Number two, we prophesy normally. We make the supernatural natural. This means that when I prophesy, I don't have to sound spiritual. I don't have to look spooky. I don't have to wince or shake. I can say, I believe that this is what the Lord, I have a sense that this is what the Lord is saying. In fact, I prefer it if that's the way we prophesy, because it gives the person who's receiving the prophetic word a little bit of wiggle room to say, you know, it doesn't ring in my heart. It's not ringing my bell. But if I'm shaking and thus saith the Lord, and I'm, you know, God says to you, and then they've got to say no if they don't believe it. So let's calm, give a prophetic word. Let's do it gently. Let's do it humbly. Let's do it open-handedly and let them have a little space. I've had people say, but, you know, because they believe in the Old Testament, but, you know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says if a prophet's word doesn't come true, you should stone him. Okay, yeah, but Isaiah prophesied things that only came true after he died. Jeremiah prophesied things that came true hundreds of years after he died. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus 600 years after he died. So how does that work? If you're going to be grabbing stones. I've been in meetings and prophesied over people, and they go, no, completely missed it. And then a month later, they come back and go, actually, that was actually, thank you. Except the no is in public and the thank you is in private. I've had words of knowledge. There's a lady here. Your name is Ethel. You have pain in your left ear. Where are you? After the meeting, oh, I'm Ethel. Could you pray for me? But no, I don't want to pray for you. No. That has happened more times than I can mention. The point is, I'm not doing it to look good. I'm doing it to serve the body of Christ. I want to do it so that the body can be built up. So we say things like, I believe the Lord is saying, I have a sense, even when I'm very sure, I've discovered that if I say to people, you know, I have a sense that this is what the Lord is saying, and I deliver what the Lord said, their spirit knows that's God. You can see it. This spirit just knows. We had a group of people here, and we did a date with God, and we had prophetic stations. And for 90% of the people in the room, they were petrified of the prophetic. So they all avoided us. And one was a fairly senior guy, he's a fairly well-known guy, and the Lord gave me a word for him, and he would not even make eye contact across the room with the prophetic station. And towards the end of the time, I walked over to him. And I understand. See, it's not about me looking good. It's about me serving this person. And as I walked up to him, he began to weep because he knew. He knew. And I began to share with him, and he just wept and wept through the word. When a prophecy is spoken as the first person, in other words, we prophesy like the Lord is speaking, say, I, the Lord, say this. And it comes through directly because that's oftentimes that's how the Old Testament prophets spoke, and that's sometimes what the Lord spoke in Acts 13, for example, when Paul and Barnabas, the elders of the Antiochian church, are fasting and praying and worshiping, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." Prophecy in the first person. Now, I don't think there was a voice from heaven. I think the Holy Spirit used one of the prophets in the room to say that. But he was speaking in the first person. So that sometimes happens, and that's fine. My preference is, hey, I have a sense this is what the Lord is saying. Number three, we prophesy orderly. Which means, firstly, we recognize the responsibility and the authority in the room. Corinthians 14:37 says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, then he himself will be ignored. You don't submit your life to the word of God, then we don't submit our life to your word. That's fair. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Fitting and orderly. If I go into a church and I feel like, and I've never been there before, and I feel like the Lord's given me a word, I don't take it upon myself to get up and go start shouting from the back, yay, thus says the Lord, y'all, this is what's going on. No, I recognize who is the person who is responsible for these people. And I will go to them and submit what I feel like the Lord has said to them, because this is their house. This is their authority. If I have a word for a young child in the church, I go to the parents and say, I feel like the Lord has given me something for your child. Would you come with? I'd like to share it with them, but I'd like you to be there so that you can judge it. Don't come start prophesying over my child without me there. That's not a blessing to me. Is that fair? Well, it doesn't matter if it's fair. Don't prophesy over my child without me being there. We're going to walk in a respect of honor. You see, when Nicole said, Dad, as a 10-year-old, Dad, the Lord says to me, you should not be worrying about this financial issue. Suddenly, that didn't give Nicole the right to manage the finances in the house. Just because the Lord used her in an accurate word to me didn't give her the authority to be in charge and to decide what we spend our money on. Does that make sense? But sometimes people come into a meeting, and because God gave them a word, they assume that that word gives them the authority to come up on stage and now start directing the meeting. Okay, now what we're going to do? I go, whoa. Your job is not to direct the meeting. Shh. Tell me what the word is. Let's share it with the people. I'm responsible for this house. I'll direct it. No. You're quenching the spirit. No, I'm not. You do not yet understand how to prophesy orderly, in a fitting and an orderly way. Just because you got a word from God and an accurate word from God does not give you governmental authority in the church. This is why Michelle, I could tell you story after story. I've seen that lady function prophetically in realms that I'm impressed with. But to this day, when the Lord gives Michelle a word, she still submits it to me, whoever's leading the meeting. She still comes and says, I feel like this is what the Lord's doing. And if I go, you know, babe, I love that word. Can we just leave it? It's not going with what the Lord's doing right now. She goes, absolutely. I love that about her. She understands. I bring my strength in an orderly fashion. Many years ago, we had a real sweet service. The Holy Spirit was speaking a very clear word. And we had a lady who was visiting with us for the first time. She sat at the back. And she began to prophesy from that. She just started to scream. Yeah. And it was an accurate word. But she doesn't yet know as she ought to know. She thought, because the Lord spoke to her, she has the right to take control of the meeting. And she doesn't. An openness to authority and discernment is healthy. It's not quenching you. It's not stopping what the Holy Spirit wants to say. It's just going, let's just hear what the Lord wants to say and let's do this. Many times in the service, many times, people come up to me and go, the Lord is doing this right now. And I go, absolutely, that's exactly what the Lord is doing right now. I'm not sure that we need to take, because the church right now is in focus. The focus is exactly where it should be, the honor and the adoration of Jesus. I'm not sure that right now is the moment to take everybody's focus off and put it on you so that you can tell them what the Lord's doing. Does that make sense? So that's not an inaccurate word. It's just not the opportune time. So I say, thank you so much. Just hold it, and we'll see. If the focus changes and the Lord seems to be wanting to say, I'll call you. But it doesn't diminish what they brought. It just means that they're doing it in a fitting and orderly manner. We wait for the opportune time. If we're going to prophesy orderly, the Scripture says in 14:32 Corinthians that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. This means the Lord gives me a word, it sits in my spirit. I can speak it now, I can speak it in 5 minutes' time, I can speak it in 2 weeks' time. I do not have to blurt it out, I have control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so when people say, I can't help it, I have to blurt it out, I go, well, you are not very disciplined. Simple truth. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You do not have a strong spirit. A strong spirit goes, I heard the Lord. When should I bring this? means that when you receive a word from the Spirit, you're able to think on it, mull it over, and speak it out under a specific set of circumstances. Often, that's the best practice anyway. The Lord gives you a word, and you go, thanks, Lord. Think about it. Is this a good time now? What should I do? Just mull it over. Just let it percolate a little. Because we can wait our turn to speak. As the scripture says, you can all prophesy in turn so that everybody can be encouraged. And if the word comes to somebody else, then you can sit down and let them have their turn. How are we going to be able to function like that in the prophetic dance that the scripture says if we do not have control of ourselves? Let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is the author of peace. I've been in many meetings where I know the presence of God is there, but I don't experience the peace of the Spirit. That is not because God authored that. It's because people are immaturely expressing the manifestation of the Spirit. Orderly means I stop talking in time. And sometimes stop. Less is more. Less is more. Let the first keep silent. If you're prophesying and you've said it all, that's okay. Years ago, August 2001, I'm in a leaders meeting, about 1,000 leaders. Sweet time, I'm in worship, and the Holy Spirit says to me, go up front and say this. This is a nation dear to my heart, says the Lord. So I said, Lord, is there anything else? God, no. So honestly, I'm feeling a little foolish because it's a leaders' meeting. And we're supposed to be talking church, government. And so I walk up to the front feeling a little sheepish and I say to the guys in charge of the meeting, I feel like I have a word. And he's a good friend of mine, so he says, okay. So the song ends and he passes the microphone back to me because it's pretty crowded up front. He goes, okay, go. And as I take hold of the microphone, I go from just like this, to I'm weeping uncontrollably. And friend, let me just tell you, I'm not wired that way. So I'm standing there holding a microphone now, I'm sobbing. And he is facing the other way, he says, speak up. So I'm just like sobbing. And I manage through my sobs to say, this is a nation dear to my heart, says the Lord. That's all I can get out. And I'm sobbing. Hand the microphone back and walk back to my chair feeling like I have no idea what that was about, but I know it was God. And 1 month later, the planes flew in to the World Trade Center. And all around this nation, legalists began to say that was the judgment of God against this sin or against that group of people or against that. And all I could hear in my spirit was this is a nation dear to my heart, says the Lord. This is a nation dear to my heart. Could not buy that nonsense. You don't have to be profound. You don't have to even understand it. You just have to say what the Lord told you to say. And God will make it plain. So don't prophesy beyond what you have. Say it and then stop. Better to have them ask you for more than to wish there was less. Amen. So we prophesy orderly. That means we're open to correction and suggestions. That means that the scripture says in Corinthians 13:9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. You only prophesy a part. You don't have the whole picture. Two or three prophets should speak. The others should weigh carefully what is said. Sometimes I've prophesied and I've got it mostly right, and somebody's had to go, I completely agree, but let's just put this piece in. And I go, when they say it, I go, yeah, that's actually what I meant to better. And so sometimes when the Lord gives you something, many times when a group of people come together and there are people who are eagerly leaning forward to prophecy, the Lord will not just speak one word. He'll speak multiple words, and he's going to give a little piece to everybody, and so that this mosaic forms, and everybody, it's remarkable, the unity of the Spirit. Everybody goes, wow, the Lord said this 3 or 4 times, but in different ways, through different people. So be open to loving leaders who will point out areas of improvement. And if you have elders who are worth their salt, afterwards they'll come to you and go, hey, thank you, that was beautiful, love the courage it took. Watch out for this piece, and let me explain the theology, because that piece of judgment. Recently we had a prayer meeting, and we broke up to pray for the United States, and as somebody who's new to these things and is more familiar with an Old Testament prophet than a New Testament prophet started to go, yay, the Lord says I'm going to judge America. We could go, look, come aside. Let's talk to you about what happened at the cross and how the wrath of God was spent on Jesus, and let's just get a clarity on grace, and because we prophesy with grace, we don't celebrate the wrath of God against sin, although God doesn't like sin, but our focus is on edification, exhortation, and comfort. Elders and the church are supposed to judge every word. Don't get excited or knotted up if some mature leaders in the church, or anybody in the church for that matter, judges what you bring. That's the way the Bible requires them to receive any word. So let's get on to how to judge a prophetic word. Are you still with me? Are you still excited? How you can judge a prophetic word. If I bring you one, this is what you should do, all right? You have to ask yourself 5 questions, I would suggest. Number 1, is it consistent with Scripture? Guy, yeah, he says, the Lord, I love you and I know you. And before you were born, I saw your unformed body, and I know how many hairs are on your head, and I hem you in behind and before, and I perceive your thoughts from afar. I've just temporarily forgotten your name. That's the one guy was prophesying. Okay, no. That last piece, yeah, that wasn't the Lord. Because the Bible says, I know you by name, you're mine. You know, so this, the Lord says, when Moses got in the ark, and then you go, guy prophesied that and came back. No, he says, yeah, the Lord says, I've made a mistake. It wasn't Moses, it was Noah. You go, no, buddy, that wasn't the Lord, you know. So is it consistent with Scripture? Number 2, does it show God's nature as revealed in Jesus? Jesus is the ultimate expression of the Father. The Bible says he is the exact representation, the exact physical representation of the invisible God. So that's why I say, does it show God's nature as Jesus revealed it? Because people have got stories from the Old Testament about how they were commanded to wipe out and kill and destroy. Does it fit the nature of God as Jesus revealed him? God said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. Be clean. Will it strengthen the church? Does this strengthen me? Does this edify and exhort and comfort me? Does it strengthen us? Is it edifying, encouraging, and comforting? Does it confirm what I believe God has been saying to me? I love this prophetic thing. I really do, friends. I'm telling you, this is the sweetness of how the Lord prepares us. Nicole was 14 years old, and the Lord began to speak to her about her husband. And she had 3 words when she was 14 and 2 when she was early 15, just turned 15. 2 words about the Lord began to speak to her about, there's supposed to be a man. And we drove one day in the car, we were driving, and she began to talk to me about the Lord keeps talking to me. And she's 15, barely 15. She goes, Dad, the Lord keeps talking to me about this man that's supposed to be standing next to me. And a few months later, she met Ty, and they began connected. And the Lord began to speak to Michelle and I about Ty before we ever met him. So when we met him, he got the easy ride. But the beauty of it, see, I'm just trying to show you here that there's a beauty to, if you open to this, the Lord will begin to speak to you. And it's a beautiful confirmation. You begin to experience it. You begin to wait for it. You begin to watch for things. It's a very, very beautiful thing. Does it confirm what the Lord has already been saying? So what do I do with a prophetic word? If I get a word and I've judged it and I go, I think that's God. quite honestly, if you get a word and you have to, and it doesn't bite you in the heart, because if it's from God, it'll touch you deep. But what do I do if I get a prophetic word? Number one, try and record it if you can. Either write it down or record it. Great smartphones today. There's an app for that. You can just find your app, push play, record, and record. Just hold on to 1 second. I just want to record this. Because what I've discovered is that the first time you hear the word, it's just astounding and it's wonderful. But you forget so much. I was going through just in our archives as a family. I was just looking at some of the prophetic words, and I listened to one the other, and I was like, oh, I forgot that. I forgot that's what the Lord said about us. And it's exactly what we're going through right now. It's very cool. So glad I had it recorded. Because the ones that are long ago, I just remember highlights. But when I go back and I read, some of them I've got written out. In fact, all of them I got written out. I go back and read what the Lord said. I go, oh, that's very cool. Review it. I go back and read prophetic words semi-regularly. I have them all together. I encourage you to keep a log, to keep a journal of your prophetic. And if you need to go to a trustworthy person, I'd recommend you, because part of your identity statement, part of who you say, I love it when people, who do you think you are? Oh, I have an answer to that question. I have an answer. I go, oh, let me tell you who I think I am. According to what the Lord has spoken to me, according to the life scriptures I have and the key prophetic words, I'll tell you who the Lord says I am. I got an answer for you. And it's not my personal opinion. Review it. Pray over it. See, prayer and prophecy go hand in hand. Daniel was reading Jeremiah, and Jeremiah prophesied that the exile would last 70 years. Daniel counts it and goes, 70 years are up, and so he begins to fast and pray. And for 2 weeks, he fasts and prays, and he says, God, you promised, now I want to see that prophecy. And 2 weeks later, an angel appears to him and says, I was withheld, but I've overcome, and I'm going back. And the prince of Persia withstood me, but I'm going back, and we've overcome him. But when I go, when we leave, the prince of Greece will come. And that's exactly what happened. This battle was happening in the heavenly realms, and on the earth, the Persian Empire was overtaken by the Greek Empire almost overnight. And if you believe it's valid, fight for it. Timothy, my son, Paul writing to Timothy, said, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Just because the Lord said it doesn't mean there's not going to be pushback on what the Lord promised. So you take out your sword and you go, that's mine. That's mine. And my confidence is not in my own abilities or on my own delusions of grandeur, but my confidence is in the promise of God. And God said I could have it, so I'm fighting for it. That's my land, given to me by God. When he prophesied, I'm taking my land back. Now lastly, let's talk about how you get a prophetic word. I want to try and be as practical as I can, because I wanted to try and equip us. How do I get a prophetic word for someone else? Well, number one, desire one. Pick somebody. I don't know who should I get a word for. Pick somebody next to you, your spouse, one of your kids. Say, Lord, that child of mine, would you please? I need a prophetic word for that person, and then wait, and God will give you one. Now, usually, this is what happens. One of these five ways is typical in my life, and I think might be in your life. God will give you a scripture. And for those of us who think in scripture, you speak scripture, God will speak scripture to you. And the scripture will pop into your mind, and you'll think about it, and you'll see, and it'll make an application. And sometimes you go to somebody and say, this scripture just came to mind for you, and I'd like to just read it. And as you read it and unfold it, you'll see it has power to edify and exhort and comfort them. Sometimes the Lord speaks scripture, and the concept of the scripture is what he wants to communicate. And so I go, I believe the Lord is saying this to you because in this scripture, that's what he was saying, and that's what the Lord reminded me. So sometimes God speaks scripture. Sometimes God speaks picture. God loves, the Holy Spirit loves pictures. He's the Spirit of dreams and vision. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will see visions. Your old men and women will dream dreams. Dreams and visions are one of the favorite languages of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand that, when you say, Lord, give me a word, and he puts a picture in your mind, you go, I'm trying to hear God. Get that picture out of my mind. Holy Spirit loves to speak pictures. So when you say, Lord, give me a word, and a picture comes into your mind, a picture paints 1,000 words. Take the picture, just say, okay, Lord, what are you saying about that? Many, many, many times I've seen the Lord give me a picture for somebody. I'm sure Stephen wouldn't mind, but Stephen Templeton, I was praying, and the Lord said, I saw a crane. You know, one of those big construction cranes? And they have the weight on the one side, and so that they can pick up things. And I saw people undoing, taking those weights out and putting extra weight in there. That's the picture I saw. Now I've got a problem. I said, Lord, give me a word, and he gave me a picture. So I said, what are you saying? So I'm just meditating. I'm mulling it over. Why would you put extra weight in that side of the crane? Well, it means you're going to pick up something of extra weight in this side, right? So I go, Lord, is that what you're saying to Stephen? So I went to Stephen. I said, Stephen, I just feel like the Lord's saying that he's adding weight to you because he's going to add a load to you. And this is the Lord's doing. It's not people's doing. This is the Lord's doing. It's part of what he wants to do. And Stephen said, well, that's interesting because they've just asked me to be the head of the dermatopathology kind of thing for this, for the nation. And for a year or two, that's what he was. But now he was going to do that anyway, whether my word didn't put Stephen, it was Stephen's hard work and acumen and professionalism that got him the job. My word was just an encouragement to say, this is the Lord. This is what the Lord's doing. Very cool, an encouragement, an exhortation. That's the way it should be. So God will give you a scripture, he'll give you a picture. Sometimes he gives you an invasive thought. And by invasive, I mean, or an invasive concept. You're saying, Lord, speak to me, and this thought feels like it comes out of left field. I'm not thinking about this, it just, boom. I've been driving in my car, coming to work, thinking about what I'm going to do in the day, and boom, the Lord puts somebody in my mind I haven't thought about for 2 years. I've learned to track those invasive thoughts, those invasive concepts. I go, oh, okay. Lord, put somebody in my mind. I go, okay, Lord, let's pray for them. We start to pray. Lord, do you have something to say to them? Boom. This happened to me the other day. I hadn't spoken to a guy in maybe 2 years. Lord, put him in my mind. He's in Africa. I haven't spoken to him. I'm driving to work. Boom. So I pick up the phone and I call him. I go, hey, I've just been praying for you. I feel like the Lord just put you in my mind. And I've been praying for you, and I feel like this is what the Lord says. He's in the car on the way to his father's funeral, and the word of the Lord was, I've got you. This is going to be. I know this is a tough season, but I've got you, and I'll bring you through. He's on the way to his dad's funeral. He gets this word. I've learned to just go with the invasive thought, right? Now, here's the thing that'll freak you out, because you think, unless it comes down in 16-part harmony and there's lights and you're absolutely sure it's God, then you're not going to say anything. For the most part, it's just a word. It's just a flash. It's just a little thought. It's so easy, you'll miss it. This is why you have to desire it. Sometimes it's a memory, a moment, a phrase, an illustration. Recently, and I'm just picking people, but we had a young lady who graduated, and so we were like, let's all just wait on the Lord for words for her. And we're sitting waiting on the Lord, and the Lord reminds me of a Shakespeare sonnet. Love is not love that alters when it alteration finds, but bends with a remover to remove. No, it is an ever fixed mark that gazes upon tempest and is not moved. And the Lord said, I've called her to gaze on the tempest and not be moved. And I loved it for her. I was like, whew. God just used Shakespeare. Because he takes the furnishings of my mind. Takes my memories. Things that I know. and he uses them to explain it to me so I can communicate it to them. You will look on tempests and not be moved because God is going to be your strength. I love that. Number five, an emotion. Sometimes the Lord does that. Now, this is the one that can get messy. This is the time when you stand up there and you take the microphone and you just come unglued and weep and then don't understand. And people say, what was that? I go, I don't know. But sometimes the Lord will use an emotion, elation, sadness, compassion. And I've learned to track that too. When this emotion comes and it's not where my current flow of emotions are, but it's kind of out left field. I feel a strong emotion. I've learned to just track with that and say, Lord, what are you saying? So a scripture, a picture, an invasive thought or concept, a memory, or an emotion. Typically, the Lord is going to give you one of those. Now, when you get one of those, you ask the Lord, thirdly, for clarity of meaning. In other words, reflect on it. So this word I just shared with you, you will look on tempest and not be moved. So I just meditate and I go, Lord, talk to me about that and her. And the Lord says, this is who she is. I'm going to strengthen her. I'm going to put steel in her. And she's going to develop such a confidence in me that she's going to stare down the tempest, not be moved by it. Tempest will be moved by her. So the more you just mull, just think about the word. Now, I start getting excited. I start like, that is such a cool word. And then lastly, deliver it in the way most likely for it to be well received. Deliver it in a way most likely to help them. Lastly, Habakkuk 2. I will stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say. A very interesting scripture. So I'm standing here, I've stationed myself on the rampart, and I'm looking to see what he's saying. He should be saying, I'm standing listening to hear what he's saying. But he says, I'm looking to see what he's saying. Which means that he says in pictures, often. Timothy, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight. The discipline of reflection yields the gift of insight. Now, we're just going to take 5 minutes of questions, and then we're going to practice prophecy.